Well, good evening, everyone. Welcome to our new home. We left the noise over at the other room. We pray this will be quieter. And they have, at least tonight, the desks are nicely spread out. So welcome. Let's open with a word of prayer. Father, we thank you that we can gather in your name. We thank you for your word, Lord, that you have breathed onto the page forever. And you have made it available to us, and we can read it and reread it and meditate on it as you speak to us and as you reveal your truth to us. We know it's all true, and it's all what we need because you know exactly, having created us, what we need. May we receive from you tonight in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we're in the book of Isaiah, as most of you know. And we did chapters 1 and 2 last week. And tonight we will be looking at chapters 3 and 4 and 5. We will see over and over again that Isaiah as a prophet, prophesying and as a prophet for 40 to 60 years. He started about 20 years before the northern kingdom of Assyria fell to Assyria. And the northern kingdom had been going down, 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 and finally like hit bottom, and God permitted Assyria to conquer them. In the meantime, the southern kingdom of Judah, you know, they didn't have the golden calves, and they weren't quite so badly off as the northern 10 tribes. So they aren't going to fall for another 140 years, approximately. But they too were going down, and here the prophet Isaiah, you know, these guys, Isaiah and Ezekiel and Jeremiah, what a job God gave them. 40 to 60 years of losing. Now, the eventual battle will be won, right? But during their lifetime, it was nothing but impending judgment because of the nation just declining. And as you read again tonight, we look around us and boy, this is just seems like where we are today in our own culture, in our own society. Not much is different. And we're hearing the church today saying, you know, we need to change. And yet it seems like every day we have more lawsuits and more reasons. You know, we have gay pride parades, and we're just flaunting our sin and the abortion thing. We're just flaunting that kind of a thing. And that's always the last stage before judgment. Judgment has to come. God cannot allow those kinds of things to go on, and he won't allow those things to go on. But we see Isaiah here prophesying, and he begins in King Uzziah's reign. Uzziah was a good king. He reigned for 52 years, and he was a very economically motivated king, so times were really good in Judah, and everybody was making money, and they turned away from the Lord even more because they had money, right? They weren't desperate like we see so often in the book of Judges, the cycles where they, when they'd get desperate and into slavery and into difficulties, then they would turn, much like us, really. You know, we're going along pretty fine. I got strong faith. I don't spend much time with the Lord. And then, boom, we get a real rug pulled out from under us, and we have a real bump in the road, a big bump. And all of a sudden, it's like, where are you, Lord? Where's my faith? I don't have any. All I can see is, why am I going through this, you know? But then he brings us back. And so here they're making a lot of money, but they're going downhill. And then after Uzziah, there, you know, he did really well until like his last 14, 15 years. And then pride lifted him up, and he went into the temple and he offered incense, which a king is not allowed to do, but he did it anyway, and so God made him a leper. So he was in leper isolation for the last 14, 15 years of his reign, and Jotham co-reigned with him, and then Jotham will reign on a few years, and then Jotham's son Ahaz comes on the scene, and he's a really a wicked king. He's the only one who was more wicked in Judah, I believe, will be Manasseh, who will come after Hezekiah. So we had good king, bad king, as you know, but we had Ahaz was making alliances with Assyria. Assyria was the enemy of Israel, and he's making alliances with them. And a lot of the people got killed and taken into captivity, and he was just a bad dude all the way around. But then his son will be Hezekiah, who was a good king. Hezekiah came to reign, and he reigned a pretty long time. And Isaiah was right alongside of him. You remember when God killed 185,000 Assyrians in one night, right before that was where Isaiah was called upon, because Hezekiah was told by the Lord, get your house in order, you've got short time to live. And then God answered his prayer, and also Isaiah's prayer, I think, too. And they gave him 15 more years. So, you know, they had the sundial go backward and that kind of a thing. So we see then Isaiah is prophesying when the world, the judgment is coming and it's all going down. And yet over and over again, God will stop and mention his grace. And he will say, but good times are coming. Good times are coming. I will bring you back. I will bring you back. Those who finish well, I will bring back. So I thought tonight we'd begin with him. He giveth more grace, because I see so much grace in God. Even though Israel and Judah were sinning, and even though we're sinning, there's still God's grace, isn't there? So let's sing along. The words are on your front page of your notes there in the center column. Sing along or just listen, whichever you would prefer. Well, as we pick it up tonight in chapter 3 of the judgment impending on Judah and Jerusalem, the prophet Isaiah is writing under the influence, or writing by the Spirit, for behold, the Lord, that word there is Adonai, the Lord of hosts, and that's Yahweh. So we have Adonai, Lord of hosts. This is none other than God, of course. and speaking and saying, he's taking away from Jerusalem and from Judah the stock and the store, or in the Old King James is called the stay. Those are both meaning the same thing, but one is feminine, one is masculine, which gives kind of the whole thing. And then he goes on to say the whole supply of bread and the whole supply of water. So there's going to be a real famine on the land. God is going to cause it. You know, Hezekiah, as he comes along later, will do this amazing engineering miracle of boring through the limestone and so forth there to get the water from Gihon Springs into the city. But what God does here with the judgment, he just stops the rain. So even if you've got the spring running water here and there, if you don't have any rain for the crops, you don't have any crops. And this is what God is saying. I'm going to take away the supply of bread because there's no rain. Now the grain is not going to grow, and the whole supply of water is going to be taken away. Then your strong, mighty men and men of war are going to be taken away. The judges and the prophets are going to be taken away. The diviner and the elder, the captain of 50 and the honorable men, the counselor and the artisan, the craftsman kind of guys, and the expert enchanter, all of these which were kind of in the upper society and the important people with important positions are going to be taken away. And who's he going to give them? I'm going to give you children to be your princes. Now, he may be referring to Manasseh as others. Manasseh became king when he was 12. Can you imagine having a 12-year-old ruling over you? The kind of decisions they would make? I guess Oreo cookies would probably be the national food or whatever. But I mean, it's ridiculous. And so what God is doing here in part of his judgment is putting very poor leadership in place. And think about the leadership in our nation right now. I mean, we have, you know, I don't know what we have, like the newly elected representatives and so forth. I mean, they're all over the map, and not only are they wildly off base, but they hate our country, right? They hate our country, and I read another one yesterday or today. They want to give $3,000, I think, to everybody who has low income because they know if they give money to all the poor, then there will be no more poor. Doesn't work. It doesn't work any better than raising the minimum wage. You raise the minimum wage, all the prices go up, and the people at the bottom are still just as low as they ever were. The only thing is it hurts them because fewer will be hired now because the cost is too much to hire them. So it hurts them, actually. But we have those careless, which we've always had here, right all the way back here. They don't want to take responsibility for anything. They just want to spend money and don't worry about it, let somebody else pay for it, right? So, and we see this now, I think, in Iowa right now. We have, I don't know how many candidates running, but they're all, I think, aren't they all in that same cut of cloth? They all are for abortion. They are for socialistic tendencies, if not outright socialism. And for green, oh yes, you know, the world's going to end in 12 years because of global warming. Well, one of these days we're going to have global warming, but it's not going to be, it's not going to be from gas coming from cows, I'll tell you that. It's going to be when God lets the things go. So he says, I'll give children to be your princes, to rule over you, and babes. That does mean young, but it also means delusional, capricious ones. How would you like to have a delusional, capricious one reigning over you as well as children? That means no leadership. The people will be oppressed by another and everyone by his neighbor. I remember that Proverbs 14:34, Pastor Chuck would quote this often, righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. And where you have weak leadership, where you have sin in your nation, the people are going to be oppressed because the leaders will be doing things for their own good and the people will pay the price and they will be oppressed. And so he says here, the people will be oppressed, everyone by another and everyone by his neighbor. Everybody's taking advantage. You remember Philippians says what? Consider another better than yourself. Here it's just the other way around. It's all selfishness. I'm going to get mine. I want to roll over you to get what I can get from you. And everybody is trying to take advantage of somebody else. The child will be insolent. You see any insolence in our youth today? Anyway, the child will be insolent toward the elder. Once in a while, you'll see a child even cursing young child cursing at the parents, and the parents don't do anything about it. Well, they don't know any better, I guess. I don't know. The child will be insolent toward the elder and the base toward the honorable. The lowest, worthless, good for nothing will be absolutely acting horrible against people who are doing the right thing toward the honorable. So it's upside down, as we so often see it when a nation turns, or always see it when a nation turns from God. When a man takes hold of his brother in the house of his father, saying, "You have clothing, be our ruler, and let these ruins be under your power." He's got a suit. Wow, you'd make a good leader for us because you got a suit to wear, right? And that either means there were no clothes at all, or it meant that their criterion, and maybe it's both, were so low, they would just look on some guy who looked good, or we'll put you in office, right? But things were so bad, he said, he will protest, saying, "I cannot cure your ills, for in my house is neither food nor clothing. Do not make me ruler of your people." Nobody wanted to rule in those days because it was so bad. And it says, Jerusalem has stumbled, Judah has fallen. Now notice the order here, because their tongue and their doings are against the Lord. I think that's so typical of us. We speak before we act. And if we're coming against the Lord, our words are against him even before our actions are, but our actions will follow. And so that's what happened here, because their tongue and their doings are against the Lord to provoke the eyes of his glory. And I'm looking at that and I'm saying, what in my life, Lord, is possibly provoking the eyes of your glory? Is there anything there that's not the way it should be from your standpoint? The look on their countenance witnesses against them. And, you know, you can tell by looking at people pretty much if they have lived a tough life or if they are beaming and radiant, you know where that's coming from. It's coming from the Lord. But here they were, had even on their faces, even like when Cain killed Abel, you know, it was, "Why is your countenance fallen?" And, you know, you could tell he had sinned. And then it says, "And they declare their sin as Sodom." I guess nobody here went to the gay parade yesterday, did they? But anyway, talk about flaunting sin. That's exactly what we're talking about here. They declare their sin as Sodom. Isn't that what we are doing and did all the time, I guess, around? They do not hide it. They flaunt it. And then there's a woe. In other words, oh, alas, is another way of defining woe. A-L-A-S, alas. Oh, alas to their soul, for they have brought evil upon themselves. God sees, God knows, and he will act. Now we have a little grace here thrown in one verse in chapter 10, right in the middle of all this judgment against the wicked. Say to the righteous that it shall be well with them, for they shall eat the fruit of their doings. Always the righteous will be taken care of. Moses said it in Deuteronomy. Joshua said it. If you're obedient, God will bless you and curse your enemies. And if you're disobedient, God will curse you and bless your enemies. So choose life or choose death. Because walking with the Lord is life. Walking away from it, apart from the Lord, is death. So here it says, say to the righteous that if they be well with them, for they shall eat the fruit of their doings. But contrasting, woe to the wicked. It shall be ill with him, for the reward of his hand shall be given him. In other words, they get what they have coming to them because of their actions with the Lord, against the Lord or for the Lord. As for my people, children are their oppressors. So Israel has sunk so low that even children are going to be oppressing them. You know how weak a child is, relatively speaking. It's not like the strong men of the world are going to be their oppressors. Children are going to be their oppressors, and women rule over them. And this is not a complimentary statement about women here, which it should be, because women, I believe, are more noble than men. But when women sink to what men are doing and follow after them doing the same thing, then it's not good. And so women rule over them. Oh, my people, those who lead you cause you to err. And I think if we look at the entertainment world today, and maybe always have, I guess, we see they set the standards, don't they? And how they cause people to err. I mean, these young girls are trying to look like Madonna or whoever it is, you know, and it's just, they're causing them to err and destroy the way of their paths. Our society is is so misled by so many people. And now we've got the whole perversion thing. And we're celebrating a transgender. Oh, yay, yay, yay for transgenderism, right? God created male and female, and your DNA is your DNA. We mentioned that before in the study of Job. You know, 100 trillion cells in your body. 100 trillion. Every 3 seconds, we have 90,000 more manufactured. And they're all the same DNA, and you can chop off arms, and you can think you're something else and all this, but your DNA is unchanged. That's who you are. That's who you were created. We don't have, oh, I think I'm somebody else just because I think or I feel or, you know, a child wants to play with a doll one day. Oh, that he's not a son of mine. He's a daughter now, you know, and all this crazy stuff. We're just erring in our ways, and the culture is against us as it was here, as we'll see. Now God's going to come against the luxury, oppression and luxury. Where does luxury come from? Too often it comes from oppressing the poor people, which is what they were doing. So we read here, the Lord stands up to plead and stands to judge the people. The Lord will enter into judgment with the elders of his people and his princes, for you have eaten up the vineyard. The plunder of the poor is in your house. Now, this is kind of a double whammy here because you not only fail to help the poor, but you're actually profiting from the poor. That's the worst. They're profiting from the poor. The plunder, they've taken the things of the poor. It's in your house. It's not in their house. You've taken it. What do you mean by crushing my people and grinding the faces of the poor, says the Lord God of hosts. And so again, as I read that, I think, now, is there anything in my life that is hurting others? Is there anything in my life that is taking advantage of others? And particularly those that don't have any really way to fight back, kind of a thing. I mean, the poor, in this day, they didn't have a position. They tried to go to court against what was wrong, and they didn't have any money to pay off the judges, so the judges wouldn't even hear their case. They had no defender. Now, we've got a defender forever, don't we? Jesus Christ. But here, they were taking advantage of the poor, and God says, I'm going to judge you for this. Moreover, or in addition, the Lord says, Yahweh says, because the daughters of Zion are haughty, you know, that's proud, that's thinking I'm better than everybody else, and you can see them kind of prancing around here. They walk with outstretched necks and wanton eyes, meaning seductive. They're trying to attract, they're trying to entice, because the very next word says, walking and mincing as they go. I'm not sure what mincing is, but it means being as lascivious and as seductive as you can, I believe. They were making a jingling noise with their feet. They either had chains or bracelets or bells on their feet. So, you know, you would look at their legs and you would hear them and you would see them. And, you know, they were just attracting attention, just drawing attention to themselves. What do we see about these? Therefore, the Lord will strike them with a scab. Now, the commentators are kind of divided on that. I happen to think, remember when they were in Egypt, they had the tumor, the scab, and the itch. And God had promised them, if they were faithful, they would not get those diseases. But here, it says they have the scab, the crown of their head, and the daughters of Zion, the Lord will uncover. And most people think it could possibly be. They had their beautiful hair has all been cut off. And how, when they went into captivity, how did they cut their hair off? The guys with their swords cut it off. And you know, they were not, you know, real gentle, whack away, and so maybe they chop part of your head, skin off, and now you get scabs all over your skull, and your hair's all cut off. Maybe that's what it means. At any rate, it's not a pretty picture. Here they are so well dressed up and all, but now they're going to have a scab, and the crown of their head is going to be exposed. They don't have the beautiful hair, and the Lord will uncover their secret parts. And what that means, basically, like with Assyria, when they would conquer, and they would call the people off. They would haul them off. They would lead them off naked. Lead them off naked. Cold weather, rain, didn't matter. They had no clothes. And so the shame of it all. And here are the women, you know, strutting about the judgment with the war and the captivity and the slavery that's going to come from this judgment will uncover them. And that's what it says here. In that day, the Lord will take away the finery, the jingling anklets, the scarves and the crescents, the pendants, the bracelets and the veils. I didn't know there were so many things a woman could wear, but this is a pretty good list here. The pendants, the bracelets, the veils, the headdresses, the leg ornaments, the headbands, the perfume boxes, the charms and the rings, the nose jewels, the festal apparel, and the mantles, the outer garments, the purses, and the mirrors, the fine linen, turbans, the robes. Any wives have a birthday coming up? Here's some ideas. So they had all these things, but they're all going to be taken away from them. And so it shall be. Here's the contrast. Instead of a sweet smell, they've got a lot of interesting smells in the Middle East. They've got a lot of great perfuming kind of capabilities there and a lot of spices and all. But instead of a sweet smell, there will be a stench. You know, when you go into slavery, into captivity, there's no showers. There's no hygiene. Can you imagine what you would smell like in that condition? It wouldn't be a sweet smell. It'd be a stench. Instead of a sash, they had these fancy sashes around them. They would have a rope around them because the rope was around the one, to the other, to the other, to the other, and they would be in a long file of rope together. Instead of well-set hair, baldness, its hair's all been cut off. Instead of a rich robe, it'd be a girding of sackcloth if they had anything at all. And branding. Assyria actually branded some of their captives. You know, like the Wild West or earlier days in the United States, the cattle owners would brand their cattle, you know. I guess it's legitimate. You see these Western movies, I guess that's the way they did it. You know, they'd heat up the branding iron really hot and it'd onto the flesh and they would leave a scar for sure of identification. And so instead of branding, branding instead of beauty, and then what about the men? Well, the men will be falling by the sword and you're mighty in the war. Because God's judgment is against them. He's not going to give them victory in these battles. He's going to defeat them. Her gates, Israel's gates, shall lament and mourn, and she, being desolate, shall sit on the ground. There, these gates that were used as courtrooms and always bustling with activity, now there's nobody in them. They're all empty. And anyone around is just desolate, sitting on the ground. Now, I don't know about any of you single men. You might say, well, this next verse isn't too bad. And in that day, seven women shall take hold of one man, huh? Because there aren't any men. I can imagine even the fat, ugly ones could get somebody here. But anyway, that day, seven women will take hold of one man saying, will it bring her own food? Will it bring her own clothing? We just want your name. But notice what that means here. This is so against the culture, so against the society, because there was always the dowry kind of a thing. And here there's none of that. In fact, the women saying, you don't have to buy us, we'll pay our own way. But we want to get rid of the reproach of not being married and get rid of the reproach of not having a child, because that was meaning in that culture, if you didn't have children, it was a real reproach. So I want a man just so I can have a child to get over that reproach. And I'll give you food and I'll take care of myself, food and apparel. That it'll be that badly to take away our reproach. But now, all of a sudden, we go to way in the future. It hasn't happened yet because we're now in the second coming of Jesus. And Isaiah, as we go through this, you're reading along, you think you kind of got the flow of it, then boom, all of a sudden, there's Jesus Christ. I mean, it's exciting, but that's what it is. In that day, the branch. Who is the branch? Capital B, branch, is the Son of God. Here, the word is bane, meaning son. You know, we have it several times in Zechariah, and in that time, every time, it's translated servant. So think of Jesus Christ as the son. Think of Jesus Christ as the servant. And we'll have more of that in Isaiah 12. We'll have more of it in Isaiah 11. And we'll be talking more about the branch as we go through. But it says here, in that day, the branch of the Lord, that's Jesus Christ of the Lord, Yahweh, what shall he be? He shall be beautiful and glorious. So out of all of this judgment and all this stuff here is all of a sudden just a brilliant, sparkling diamond in it, so to speak, of our Lord Jesus Christ. He shall be beautiful and glorious. And he's coming, isn't he? He's coming soon. He's coming soon. And the fruit of the earth shall be excellent and appealing. And that day, it won't be captivity and slavery and all. It'll be glorious. It will be beautiful. The fruit of the earth shall be excellent and appealing for those of Israel who have escaped. Now, what does that mean? I think it's those who will come through the tribulation. Now, we know there'll be a big group that goes to Petra or somewhere down there, and they're kind of set apart. So some of those will survive, and we know others will survive through the tribulation. I think Zechariah says two-thirds of Israel will be destroyed, but I think the one-third that comes through, they'll all be saved. So I think that's what this is referring to here for those of Israel who have escaped. And it shall come to pass that he who is left in Zion and remains in Jerusalem will be called holy, everyone who is recorded among the living in Jerusalem. So again, I think that's almost like akin to the book of life, but that's the Jews coming through the tribulation, who is recorded among the living in Jerusalem when the Lord has washed away the filth of the daughters of Zion. And we know that 7 years is going to be a purging of the filth of the earth, putting away the sin of the earth, including here Jerusalem. Washed away the filth of the daughters of Zion and purged the blood of Jerusalem from her midst by the spirit of judgment and by the spirit of burning. Very vivid there, isn't it, what is going to happen. Then the Lord will create above every dwelling place on Mount Zion, above her assemblies, a cloud and smoke by day and the shining of a flaming fire by night. I believe we're talking now about the tabernacle. We're talking about the temple, I should say, that the Lord Jesus Christ is going to build and is going to rule and reign from. And it'll have the Shekinah glory standing on it, as we see here, the shining of a flaming fire by night. And this harkens back to the example in the wilderness march where they had the tabernacle and they had the cloud by day and the fire by night. And you know, they had it arranged in the form of a cross, but it was still arranged with the 12 tribes scattered around. The center of it was the tabernacle. All the tent doors faced toward that. So when you come out of your tent, you would see that cloud over the tabernacle or the pillar of fire as it would be by night. And everybody's eyes were on it every day. And that's where God was, right? Because when that cloud would move, then you moved. And the cloud stopped, you stopped. So you were looking at God every day. He was the center of their life every day. But now they've turned away from him. Now they aren't following him anymore. They are looking to their own strength, and how we see that in the world today as well. For over all the glory there will be a covering, and there will be a tabernacle for shade in the daytime from the heat, a place of refuge, and a shelter from storm and rain. And how he is our shelter, is he not? All the time. He is our shelter. He is our place of refuge. The branch. How are you and the branch getting along? I pray very well. Very close. Now we have a parable, and you've heard about Israel being described as a vineyard, and we have the parable of the vineyard here. And the prophet says, Isaiah says, "Now let me sing to my well-beloved a song of my beloved regarding his vineyard." And so we're talking here about the Lord and his vineyard. "My well-beloved has a vineyard on a very fruitful hill. He dug it up and cleared out its stones and planted it with the choicest vine." I was amazed to see what the word, the Hebrew word for vine is here. It stands for the choicest vine. Do you know where Samson was from? He was from the valley of Sorek, right? Remember that word? Sorek, S-O-R-E-K. This word is Sorek. So in this parable here, the choicest vine in all of Israel is a Sorek. And it was said in that Sorek Valley that those were some of the best grapes in Israel. I thought it was kind of interesting. The Lord is painting the picture here. He established Israel. The parable is like a vineyard, because they could think of a vineyard, but this is talking about Israel. This is not talking about an actual vineyard. But let's read on so that you know, the parable, parabole is the word parable means. Para means alongside, right? Parachute, parakletos. And bole means to throw. So when Jesus would speak in parables, and also like this here, he would paint the picture of something everybody knew about. In this case, everybody knows what a vineyard is. And then he would throw alongside of it a spiritual concept that was much more difficult to understand. So you compare then the thing you understand with the thing that's more difficult to understand to make it clear. And those who didn't care about the Lord and weren't really interested, they were trying to trap Jesus in what he said. It didn't make any sense to them. But the people who were trying to understand the Lord, it made sense to them. And so here is the parable. He dug up and cleared out its stones. And I don't know how many of you have been to Israel, but in the south part of Israel, man, there are more rocks there than you could count. There's many rocks. In fact, I heard a joke one time that when God created the earth, He sent out two angels with rocks to spread rocks around the earth. And one angel got back right away, and he said, well, how did you spread those out so quickly? He said, I just dumped them all on Israel. But if you go over there and try to take the stones out of that property, farm it or something, I mean, there's millions of them, really. So he says here, he cleared out its stones, planted it with the choicest vines, and built a tower in its midst. And you can see some of those towers in those vineyards today. Those towers had a multiple purpose. The first purpose, or one purpose, was to watch. You could be up in that tower and you could see over the vineyard to make sure nobody was breaking in, stealing it, or tearing it up, or whatever. The other thing was, it was living quarters there during the harvest season and during the growing season, during the critical times of the growing. You'd have to go out and lift the grapes up so they didn't get in the dirt and start to rot and stuff. You'd have to prune them and that kind of a thing. And so you had your own living quarters right there in the vineyard. So all he's saying here, when I set this vineyard up, I didn't hold back on anything. Best part of the land, the best vines, put a tower, and then he made a wine press. But notice this word, again, is interesting. It's hewed. He hewed a wine press, which just indicates the care given to that wine press. You had to hew it out of rock. I mean, you've got a real solid cistern kind of a thing there. Doesn't come easy, but it's really good when you have it. So he made a wine press, hewed a wine press. Now his expectation was to bring forth good fruit, good grapes, right? But it brought forth wild grapes, or another translation could be sour grapes. Either one fits, but it's wild, usually most. It's wild grapes. Now God says, O inhabitants of Jerusalem and men of Judah, I can almost hear him pleading here, judge, please. You make the call between me and Israel, between me and my vineyard. What more could have been done to my vineyard? What more could I have done for you, Israel, that I've not done? What more could have been done to my vineyard than I have done in it? Why then, when I expected it to bring forth good grapes, did it bring forth wild grapes? And now, please let me tell you what I will do with my vineyard as a result. I will take away its hedge, and it shall be burned, and break down its wall, and it shall be trampled down. I will lay it waste. It shall not be poured or dug, but there shall come up briars and thorns. I will also command the clouds that they rain no rain on it. And then here's kind of the interpretation of the parable. For the vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel. No question there who he's talking about. The vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel, and the men of Judah are his pleasant plants. Who were to bring forth the fruit? The plants. The men of Judah. He looked for justice. God looked for justice in the men of Judah and in the house of Israel, but behold, oppression. He looked for righteousness, but behold, a cry for help. Now, Jesus also mentions this, you know, really very well, really. And as I usually say in most of the studies, and I'll say it again tonight, I just want to remind you what the Scripture says. If you hear anything new in the Scripture, probably disregard it, because there's nothing new under the sun in the Scripture. There's no private interpretation here. If you want to come to this study to learn something that you've never heard before, and you're wasting your time, because you're not going to hear it, at least in terms of, you know, we might tell a story or so you haven't heard, but not the Word of God. We don't want to come up with any private interpretation here. But Jesus said the same thing in John 15, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that bears fruit, he prunes that it may bear more fruit. And then he goes on to say that he wants us not only to bear fruit, but to bear it abundantly, right? That's the purpose of your life and my life. And then he also told this, it's in the maybe more than the Matthew account, but at least I've got it in Matthew account here in chapter 21, starting in verse 23. Hear another parable, Jesus says, and he's now talking to the religious leaders, and this is going to hurt a little bit them, a lot. Hear another parable. There was a certain landowner who planted a vineyard and set a hedge around it, dug a wine press in it, and built a tower. And he leased it to the vine dressers, and went into a far country. Now when vintage time drew near, he sent his servants to the vine dressers that they might receive its fruit. And the vine dressers took his servants, beat one, killed one, and stoned another. Again he sent other servants. We're talking about prophets now is what he killed there. Sent other servants more than the first, and they did likewise. And last of all, he sent his son to them, saying, they will respect my son. But when the vine dressers saw the son, they said among themselves, this is the heir. Come, let us kill him and seize his inheritance. So they took him and cast him out of the vineyard and killed him. Therefore, when the owner of the vineyard comes, what will he do to those vine dressers? They said to him, he will destroy those wicked men miserably and lease his vineyard to other vine dressers. Of course, that'd be the Gentiles in this case. They said to him, he will destroy those wicked men and to other vine dressers who will render to him the fruits in their season. Jesus said to them, have you never read the scriptures? The stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. This was the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. Therefore, I say to you, the kingdom of God will be taken from you and given to a nation, will take them from Israel and given to the Gentiles, bearing the fruits of it. And whoever falls on this stone will be broken, but on whomever it falls, it will grind him to powder. Now, when the chief priests and the Pharisees heard his parables, they perceived that he was speaking of them. And when they sought to lay hands on him, they feared the multitude because they took him for a prophet. We come back here to Isaiah 5. What we see here is that the Lord wants fruit from Israel. And what does he want from you? What does he want from me? Abundant fruit, doesn't he? And when you see this question that he's asking them, I can't help but see him asking me as well, what more could I have done for you? You know, he got the best, he got the land on the best location, he got the best soil, he got the best vines, he did everything right. And now look at what he's done for us. We can look back and see the whole counsel of God. Even in Jesus' time, they didn't have the whole counsel of God. That wasn't completed then yet. And during Jesus' time on earth, the Messiah hadn't come yet. At least they didn't recognize him yet. And he hadn't come and paid the price yet. Now we have the Messiah has come. The Messiah has paid the price. The Messiah has been resurrected from the dead. He has forgiven our sins. He has justified us as if we had never sinned. And 50 days after his resurrection, what happened? Or after his crucifixion, I guess it was. Pentecost. And so the Spirit poured out on every believer. So we all are filled with the Holy Spirit. That had never happened in the Old Testament. Here, who one and another, a prophet or a king, would be given the Spirit, but not everybody. And they had no forgiveness of sin. Think of the guilt that they were carrying around. They would have atonement for a short term by the kofar, by the covering of the sin with the blood of bulls and goats, but it didn't take it away. So when Jesus came on the scene and John the Baptist announced him, he says, behold, the Lamb of God who comes to take away the sin of the world. What an unbelievable term that must have been to them, which would be to us too if we hadn't had that. But here we are with all of these things given to us. So do you think he expects some good fruit from us? Does he expect some good fruit from me? Is he getting good fruit from me? Is really the question. It's not, I know what he expects, but what is he getting? What is he getting from my life? One of the real barometers of that fruit is what? Love. I got a lot of fruit in my life in some areas, but I don't have very much love. And if that's the main thing, I need to do some pruning, I think. Need to lift these old vines up off out of the mud and clean them off so get some more fruit out of them, right? But love. He wants the love. The fruit of the Spirit is love. What is the opposite of that? Self. Selfishness, pride, me, me, me. But he wants us to love one another. He wants us to love him. So how is your vineyard and how is my vineyard? Is the main thing I get out of tonight's study here. Now we're going to have some woes on the impending judgment on the excesses back again to Israel, back again to Judah, more specifically, and the men of Judah and women, primarily men. Woe to those who join house to house. They add field to field till there's no place that they may, where they may dwell along in the midst of the land. In my hearing, the Lord of hosts said, truly many houses shall be desolate, great and beautiful ones without inhabitant. So what was happening? Because of their covetousness, they were buying up land and making great profit off of it. Now, God had a very specific way of coming against that. If you had to sell your land as a Jew, you had the right for a redeemer to redeem it for you, if they had the wherewithal to do it, every 7 years. And then, if that didn't work, every 50 years there was a jubilee where the land came back to the family again. Most of the land, not all, not the houses on the walls, and so a few other exceptions, but God specifically did that so you didn't have these giant conglomerate corporations buying up everything with the poor person not having any chance to do anything. And so he's saying, this is what you're doing. Woe to you. You've added field to field till there's no place. Then he says, but it's not going to work, guys. You've got your hand on all the land, but here's what's going to happen. 10 acres of vineyard, so yield one bath. That's about 8 gallons of wine on 10 acres of vineyard. That's nothing. And a homer of seed shall yield one FF. That's about 1/12 of the seed you're going to get back. That's a real profitable operation, isn't it? You don't get 11/12 of even the seed back. So I got all this land, but God is not sending any rain. So I can't grow anything. So the plans are not working. And he says, woe to that. Then the drunkenness and the alcoholics. Woe to those who rise early in the morning that they may follow intoxicating drink, who continue unto night till wine inflames them. The harps and the strings. Now there's nothing wrong with harps and strings, but when you ignore God and you're just into pleasure and you're just into drunkenness, God is saying, woe, woe to that. Woe to those. The harps and the strings, the tambourines and the flutes and the wine are in their feasts, but they do not regard the work of the Lord, nor consider the operation of his hands. They're only interested in pleasure and they have no time for the Lord. Do you know anybody like that? You know any nation like that? You know any state like that? You know any county like that? You know any city like that? All around us, isn't it? We want pleasure, but we don't want time for the Lord to regard the work of his hands, consider the operation of his hands. Now the result of that, therefore my people have gone into captivity because they have no knowledge. Their honorable men are famished and their multitude dried up with thirst. Therefore Sheol, that's where you go, has enlarged itself. A lot of people going there because of this living. It opens its mouth beyond measure. There's no overcrowding there. It can handle as many as want to go there. Opened its mouth beyond measure, their glory and their multitude and their pomp. He who is jubilant shall descend into it. People shall be brought down. Each man shall be humbled. And the eyes of the lofty shall be humbled. But the Lord of hosts shall be exalted in judgment. Is your life exalting the Lord? Is your life exalting the Lord? The Lord of hosts shall be exalted in judgment, and God who is holy shall be hallowed in righteousness. Then the lambs shall feed in their pasture, and the waste places of the fat ones strangers shall eat. So the strangers shall come in, the invading armies and so forth will come in, and they will eat the good food. Now woe to the defiant ones. You know any defiant ones these days? Don't tell me what to do. I have my rights, right? Woe to those who draw iniquity with cords of vanity and sin as if it's a card rope. They got so much sin in their life, it's like they need a rope, not just a sash, because to pull that sin along, that's what they've got that say, let him make speed and hasten his work that we may see it. And let the counsel of the Holy One of Israel draw near and come that we may know it. God doesn't know. He's not judging me for my sin. He hasn't done anything about it. I've been doing this for a long time. In fact, he doesn't even know. If he's so upset with sin, why didn't he come and tell me about it? That's the idea of this rebelliousness. This rebelliousness against just like thumbing your nose at God and saying, you know, I'm bigger than you are, God. You know, and I'm going to rule and reign my life, and you're not going to tell me what to do. And there's too many of those, but it's woe to those, we read here. Woe to those who are defiant. And then the redefiners. You know any redefiners? You read any changes in our history of our country lately? How about the redefining that the Holocaust in World War II never even happened? There are those who want you to believe that, redefiners. But here's woe to the redefiners who call evil good and good evil. Boy, that's something close to home, isn't it? Who put darkness for light and light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. So the Lord says, woe, that's another woe to that. You know, we make good people look so much like fools. And we elevate the most foolish of the world and make real heroes out of them, don't we? And now another woe in verse 21. Woe to those who are wise in their own eyes. The proud. Thinking of themselves. Wise in their own eyes, prudent in their own sight. And woe to the man, Maddie, at drinking wine. Now, this is not just the men. This is the government. Do you know what city leads alcohol consumption in the United States? Washington, D.C. Isn't that a sad thing? Well, per capita, I think it is. Maybe it is. Maybe it's not per capita. I don't know. But I mean, a small community like that compared to a huge... But anyway, the concentration of alcoholics there, I understand, is the highest in the country. What kind of decisions are made under those conditions? Woe to men mighty at drinking wine. Woe to men valiant at mixing intoxicating drink. Now, when they wanted to really, you know, tie one on, I guess, they didn't want to just fool around with wine. They wanted stronger stuff, intoxicating drink. Who justify the wicked for a bribe and take away justice from the righteous man. Under the influence of alcohol, that's the way they would make decisions. Therefore, the fire devours the stubble, and the flame consumes the staff, flame consumes the chaff, so their root will be as bitterness and their blossom will ascend like dust, because they have rejected the Lord. They rejected the law of the Lord of hosts and despised the word of the Holy One of Israel. Oh, mercy, mercy on those who are rejecting the Lord of hosts and despising his word. Therefore, the anger of the Lord is aroused against his people. He has stretched out his hand against them and stricken them, and the hills trembled. Their carcasses were as refuge in the midst of the streets. For all this, his anger is not turned away, but his hand is stretched out still. He will lift up a banner to the nations from afar, and he will whistle to them from the end of the earth. Surely they will come with speed swiftly, the Assyrians and the Babylonians. No one will be weary or stumble among them, nor will one slumber or sleep, nor will the belts of their loins be loosed. They're going to be so intent on invading you, they'll sleep with their clothes on, is what it says here. Nor will the belts of their loins be loosed, nor the straps of their sandals be broken, whose arrows are sharp, and their bows are bent. Look at this. Their horses' hoofs will seem like flint. They probably are well shod. They can ride over almost anything. And their wheels like a whirlwind. They'll have chariots. The roaring of these chariots will be like a lion. They will roar like young lions. Yes, they will roar and lay hold of the prey. They will carry it away safely, and no one will deliver. In that day, they will roar against them like the roaring of the sea. And if one looks to the land, behold, darkness and sorrow, and the land is darkened by the clouds. Heavy duty, but this is what the Lord says are the consequences of sin. As we go on into the next verse, into this great call in Isaiah 6 of Isaiah, we will, I think, be blessed in that. And just summarizing where we were tonight, basically to me, it's just, blessed are the righteous, and woe are the wicked. Blessed are the righteous, woe are the wicked. And we have one, Jesus Christ, who is there for all of us, and he is willing, and are we? Are we willing to really surrender and submit to him and to live as he tells us and asks us and shows us to live, and will our lives be fruitful? Are we living fruitful lives? Father, we thank you for this word. And it's so, in a way, heavy because we know that it's serious to sin against you. And the world doesn't want to recognize that. But you tell us in your word, I wish everybody in the world would understand your word, what a place it would be. But it will be that. It will be coming. And so, Lord, help us to stand for you. Help us to be true to your word. And, Lord, help us to be fruitful in love, Lord, in love for you and in love for one another. Love and truth. Love and truth. May that characterize each of us. In Jesus' name, amen.